The one who is taught the word, share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You may be seated. Paul's been taking us on this journey through the book of Galatians, and he's taken us as he's defended the message of the gospel of grace in his calling, and as he's defended it in his actions in relationship to other apostles. He's defended it in a historical sense as it relates to Abraham and how Abraham attained righteousness. And then he came to chapter 5 and he told us that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And that's the benchmark of this whole epistle, is that for freedom Christ set us free. And then he talks to us about some responsibilities that we have in the midst of that freedom. One, that we're liberated from legalism, so that within the freedom that we have, we're not to subject ourselves again underneath these rules and regulations, laws that somehow seem to make us right with God. For we don't do anything to make us right with God. We just accept what Jesus has done already on our behalf. And then he talked about how another side of the boundary is that we don't abuse the freedom that we have, and we don't let this freedom become an opportunity for the flesh, but through love we serve one another. And we don't become licensed in our sinfulness. We don't say, well, I'll just go out and sin and do this and do that. After all, God's grace is going to cover it. He tells us that's not the case, because that's lust. That's the lust that's after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And so it's not on the basis of that. And he explains that in the latter part of chapter 5. And then when he comes into chapter 6, he deals more with our community responsibilities within the body of Christ. Up until this point, the only thing that he's talked about that has a relationship between us as human beings is through love, serve one another. Now then, he's talking specifically about how we relate to one another in this body of Christ, in our communication with one another, in the idea of our relationship. And so he tells us in the first part of chapter 6 that we have a community responsibility in restoring the fallen. When someone's caught in a trespass, caught in a trap of sin, then you who are spiritual, you restore such a one. And we looked at that passage of Scripture and looked at all the details about how we are to go about doing that as our responsibility. But then he also talks about our responsibility to bear one another's burdens. And so he talks about that in verse 2 of chapter 6. And how we are to carry our own load and not to shirk our own personal responsibilities within our relationships with one another, as he talks about that in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. And we looked at that last week, how our community responsibility is to bear burdens, and yet at the same time not to shirk our own responsibility, not to lay off our responsibility onto someone else. Now then he comes to a point, I believe, a community responsibility of sowing and reaping. You know, this is a difficult passage of Scripture. It is for me anyway, as I began to study it. You know, number one, he starts out and he says, and let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. How that mixes in with bearing burdens and bearing your own load and confronting one another, I'm not for sure. But then verse 7 really threw me for a loop, because all of a sudden he's talking about sharing things with the teacher. And then he says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm thinking, Paul, you must have wrote this like I wrote something at midnight and left out some sentences in between that makes a connection here. Because it doesn't make a connection in my mind when I just first read that. In our community responsibility of sowing and reaping, I believe in this passage of Scripture, though, he teaches us some things that as we relate to one another, we learn how to live in this community of faith that we have. And that's the context of this whole passage of Scripture, is our relationship with one another. Now, we looked at the idea about how we confront one another based upon our relationship, that we do it with gentleness and we do it with an understanding of who we are ourselves. And we understood our relationship in bearing one another's burdens and in carrying our own load, that it's all within the idea of how I experience this relationship with Christ, then I extend that experience, that relationship, on to other people. And that's the whole process that we're doing at this point. And I believe that's the context of this passage of Scripture, is in that relational meaning we have to look for what God's teaching us through this passage of Scripture. I think there are three principles that we can find in this passage of Scripture that deal with life and deal with life as a believer and in the community of faith. The first principle is the principle of reciprocity, the idea of being reciprocal with one another. The second principle is the principle of return, and the third principle is the principle of resolution. Now let's look at the one that talks about how we reciprocate to one another, and that's in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, the principle that talks about reciprocating back and forth is a principle that I've heard for all of my life, basically. It's something that you've probably heard too. It's the idea that you'll get out of something what you put into it. You'll get out of something what you put into it. So if in school, if you just put into something, a class, just enough to pass, that's what you'll get out of it. Not a whole lot of knowledge, maybe. I remember when I took Hebrew, and I have just enough fight in me. I used to be a boxer, and there's just enough fight in me that if somebody challenges me, used to anyway, I'm about to learn some of this that I don't have to do this anymore. If somebody challenges me, I'm just bullheaded enough to just show them wrong, you know. And I had a professor, and I was 26 at the time. He was 33. He spoke 7 Semitic languages, had read the Dead Sea Scrolls, had his Ph.D. degree in Semitic languages. He was a brilliant man, and he made you feel like an idiot most of the time. He was one of these professors that whenever we'd come to class and we'd... kind of makes you feel like an idiot when you can't do that. Well, I was just bullheaded enough to prove him wrong. And so, man, I dug my heels in, and I studied, and I crammed, and I worked, and I lived on about 3 hours of sleep for 2 whole semesters a night. I mean, just over and over and over, and I pulled an A out of that class. I laid my Hebrew Bible down, and if you asked me to read something right now in Hebrew, it'd be about as silent as it was a while ago. I put a lot of time and a lot of effort into it, but it was for the wrong reason. What you put into something, that's what you get out of it. And that's the idea of being reciprocated here. Verse 6, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, there may be an aspect of financial responsibility there. In fact, there may be, this could be the earliest of Paul's writing. Some believe that it is the earliest of Paul's writing. And it may show that even in the local church at that day and time, there was a process of a paid staff people, the teachers and preachers and pastors or whatever. Now, I'm not going to assume in any way or even try to convince you, because I don't think it's a matter. I don't have any idea how the church was organized at that time. I'm sure that they weren't organized the way we're organized, because, after all, they didn't get in a car and drive 15 miles or 10 miles or 4 miles to church. I mean, it was in a neighborhood. It was a house that they just walked to. When Paul proclaimed the grace message, he didn't do it over a PA system. And, they didn't have an overhead. Now, they may have had a candle and something that they used as an overhead. I don't know if they were creative enough. But you realize, they had things that were different. But in any sense, they had some idea that they were to support the one who was teaching the word. Paul proclaimed that a number of times. And if y'all don't think this is difficult to do when you're the teacher, it's very difficult. It kind of feels like you're tooting your own horn, kind of, you know, here, y'all pay me. But in reality, that's what the Scripture says. In most churches, we don't have a problem with that. But I'm not for sure that's the deepest extent of what Paul's trying to teach in this passage of Scripture. I think the deepest extent that he's talking about in this idea of this principle of reciprocating, what you get out of something is what you put into it, is the idea of being in relationship with one another. In fact, the word share in verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. The word share is the word fellowship. And what that means is that we engage in one another's lives. And so what may have been happening as we've studied through the book of Galatians is that the Judaizers had come in and caused disruption. And maybe because of the disruption that was going on, the people in the church had began to disengage their relationship with their teachers in the church. And what Paul is instructing them to do is to not disengage, but to get engaged back into that relationship with the teachers and share fellowship in all the good things of God that he's been teaching. And so that may be the principle he's talking about, is what you get out of it is what you put into it. You get back in there and get in that relationship. Well, it could be in the idea of also building in that relationship. Get involved in the teaching, not only the teacher's life, but in the teaching of the teacher. Well, the teachers may have been just simply proclaiming the truth. I believe that most of these teachers that he's talking about in the church, they were trying to combat what the Judaizers were teaching, the legalistic standards out there, the laws, the rituals, the rules that were going out there telling people, this is what you have to do in order to be right with God. The teachers of the churches of Galatia were saying, no, it's based upon grace. Don't you remember what Paul taught us? And so there was a disengagement. Now there was an engagement, and Paul may be saying to them, get back into that relationship, involved in the teaching. You know, there was a time in my life I remember when I was very disgruntled with what I heard from the pulpit of a church. And I was upset. There wasn't heresy being taught. He wasn't a false teacher. I was just disgruntled. And someone challenged me and said, listen, the next time before you go to church, you just pray and you say, Father, you know, if you can speak through a mule, you can speak through that person up there on the platform. Now, y'all go ahead and pray that sometime, because I've been known to be mule-headed. So, you know, you go ahead and pray that. And Father, I submit myself to you to go in there, and I'll sit down, and I'll participate in that message. I will stay engaged in the message, and you show me what you want me to show me. You know, every time I've ever done that, the Father has never failed to teach me. But if I've gone in disgruntled and sat there and said, okay, feed me, give me something, I walk out empty, hollow, and frustrated, and usually blaming it on the teacher. I believe this is, in the context of relationship, this is the more important thing of this principle, that we reciprocate one another. As the teacher involves his life in the message and in the lives of people, the people engage in the teacher and engage in the teaching. They come prepared to be taught as well as to be the teacher. Sometimes it may have been the teachers that were backing out of the relationship. Here it wasn't. You know, sometimes there are false teachers. The New Testament is full of the warning about false teachers. There are false teachers. Well, sometimes there's dull hearers. Because the Scripture says in the book of Hebrews that, oh, man, you're in need of somebody to teach you again the very elementary things of the Word. You should already be teaching them. And we have many more things to say to you, but you're dull of hearing. Sometimes, in the cases at Galatia, there was the correct teaching being taught, but there was dull hearing in those that were being taught. And sometimes that's the case. Now, if it's a case of a false teacher, he's already told us what to do throughout this book. Those Judaizers come in and they begin to teach false doctrine. Ignore them. Don't deal with them. Just ignore them. Push them aside. But what do you do if somebody's a false teacher? Do you harp on them? No. I mean, a dull hearer. Do you harp on them? No. You just keep teaching the truth. Because my responsibility as a teacher is not to change your hearing. Only God can do that. My responsibility as a teacher is to keep teaching what God says. So here's how we reciprocate one another in this passage of Scripture of our relationship between those who are taught and those who are teaching. But then there's the principle of return also. And the principle of return is whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You know, the principle of return is whatever what you will harvest is what you plant. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap. Now, that's a basic truth of our ecology. I mean, it's the basic truth every farmer deals with. You don't go plant acres of wheat and hope to get watermelon. You don't do it. You plant wheat, you're going to get wheat. If you want sugar cane, you plant sugar cane. The whole scheme of this is that there is a principle of return in God's economy, even in our spiritual lives. That whatever we sow, that will we reap. And we can't sow our wild oats and pray for crop failure. It won't work. You're going to get it. If you sow it, you're going to reap it. Now, as we look at this principle, we look at the one who sows according to his flesh. That is, that he sows selfish things, self-serving things. He sows things that were talked about early on. In the instance that I believe he's talking to, because he's talking to believers, remember that. He's writing to believers. I believe that he's talking about those who sow according to the flesh are those who sow legalism. Those who sow rules and rituals to follow in order to know God and be in good with God. I think he also sowing according to the flesh is sowing in such a way that abuses the freedom that God's already given us in Christ. And following after the lust of the flesh. I also believe that sowing after the flesh is when we make a choice and we're irresponsible in our relationship to one another in the body of Christ. And what happens? What is the guaranteed production of that kind of sowing? He says the guaranteed production of that is corruption. You know, he already has said that in one sense, because he said over here, listen, if you bite and devour one another, you know what you'll reap? You'll be consumed by one another. And so this principle of return is if this is what you want, if you want a healthy body of believers, then you yourself choose to be healthy. And there's a healthy body of believers. If you want an unhealthy body of believers, it's because you yourself may be unhealthy. But you cannot be unhealthy and reap health. So as he says here, if you sow according to the flesh, then you know what? It'll be destruction. Legalism always leads to destruction. Abuse of freedom always leads to destruction. Irresponsibility in my relationship with someone leads to destruction. Well, then he talks about sowing according to the Spirit. And if we sow according to the Spirit, then we reap eternal life. And so he says, sow according to the Spirit. That is, live a spiritual life that's based upon the things that he's taught us. The things such as freedom and love, walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and living by the Spirit. And if we sow that kind of life, then what will we reap? We reap eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just a quantity of life. Eternal life is not just everlasting. It's not never-ending. That's not the only point about it. In fact, you know, we talk about if we're saved, we have eternal life. Well, every human being has eternal life. They either eternally live in heaven or eternally live in hell. One of the two. And so the eternal life that he's talking about in this passage of Scripture is not the duration of life. He's talking about a quality of life. Because there's only one person that really has eternal life, that is, never ending, or never beginning, and never ending. And that's God. And he shares that life with us, and if we sow according to the Spirit, and we live in the freedom that we have in Christ, and we stand firm in that freedom, and we don't let anybody put a yoke of bondage on us again, whether it be a bondage of legalism, or whether it be a bondage of license, or whether it be a bondage of any other kind of thing, of guilt or anyway, we don't do that. We stand firm in the freedom. Do you know what we'll reap? We'll reap a godlike life. A godlike life. A life that is full of righteousness and joy and peace and patience and loving kindness. We'll reap the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we'll reap. But we can't sow according to the flesh and expect to reap the things of the Spirit. And if we sow according to the Spirit, we won't reap the things according to the flesh. There is a principle of return that we have to look at and realize in our own individual lives. And some people, you know, They haven't gathered this information yet. They're still living with the understanding that they can be abusive in a relationship and still expect someone to love them unconditionally in the sense of engaged in their relationship with them. Do you know what? So a lot of us do this. A lot of us put up fronts. We put up walls. And in our relationships, we do something just to keep people at arm's length. And then we wonder why we're not connected with them. And yet it's the principle of return, that whatever I sow, that's what I'm going to reap. And if I'm sowing someone at arm's length, do you know what? That's where they're going to be. And it's not their fault. And so I have to be responsible in this relationship in the body of Christ. And so I have to be responsible to do what I need to do for my part of the relationship. And as I sow that, I will reap the benefits of that. But there's also the principle of resolution. That is the principle that I resolve to do something. And the principle of resolution be stated like this. The harvest always comes in a different season than the planting. Every farmer knows that. My granddad was a farmer. I can remember many times them going up there and spending time on the farm and them plowing the land and turning it up and planting the seeds and irrigating it. Well, he always understood that when he planted the seed, it was always God that gave the growth. He did all he could do, and he looked to the harvest time. Many times that's what farmers did, is they would get on credit the seed and look to the harvest. Well, this is the resolution is that, you know, sometimes we don't reap the full harvest because we lose heart. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, that is, at the time of harvest, different than the time of sowing, we will reap if we do not grow weary. The idea of losing heart means to break out of something because of the circumstances around it. Discouragement comes in and we lose heart. And when we lose heart, then we grow weary. And the idea of growing weary is that we lose our motivation. And sometimes that's the case of a relationship within the body of Christ, is that we lose heart. We disengage because of difficulty in a relationship. And we lose our motivation. Well, then we have to rethink, what was our reason for it anyway? You see, when there's crop failure, it's usually because we've lost perspective of the grace that God's given us in the first place. And we began to look through eyes of impatience or greed or living under a law. We began to look through the eyes that cause us to lose our pure motivation based upon the relationship that Christ has given us. But when there is a good harvest, it's because we've had the right focus. We've done what we're supposed to do in the sense of God telling us to do it. So then, while there is opportunity, while we still have opportunity at the present time, okay, let us do good. And especially, let us do good to the household of faith. Especially those ones that you are in intimate relationship with in the body of Christ. You see, because that's the ones that we really have the connection with to be able to confront when they're in a trespass, to help them out of it, to restore them back to health, to bear their burdens and to carry our own load and thus carry the whole understanding of the body of Christ moving together in unison with one another. So we resolve within our spirit that we're going to plant. And we know when the harvest is. But the problem is sometimes I want the harvest now. I mean, you know, I want those instant growing seeds. I want to plant it. Okay, here it is. I want it right here. The problem is that we're short-sighted. God knows this. It's not a revelation to Him. But sometimes it's a revelation to us that we're short-sighted. The harvest is eternity. You see, we don't do our work for here. Jesus said, if you do that, then you get your reward here. And friends, I tell you what, if this is the only reward we get, We're fighting an uphill battle and might as well quit. You see, the reward that we really are serving for is the one in eternity. It's the one, whenever we're there, that we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of God through our loving Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's the place we serve here, looking to there. As long as we're living this life, that's what he means, while we have opportunity. Whatever way that we possibly can within ourselves, let us do good to every and all men, but especially let us take note of one another in the body of Christ. Especially take note of that. Because as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it is by our love for one another that they, the world, will look in and say, they're his disciples, because he is the one who loves. Now, isn't it amazing? I mean, is it remarkable that so many times the world looks in at the church and sees the biting and the devouring and the consuming, and they say, I don't want any part of that? I mean, I'm a believer on the inside, and I don't want any part of it. Well, here's the reality of our relationship with one another. If we sow love and grace and mercy, then that's what we'll reap. And it's true in our spiritual lives, it's true in our family life, it's true in our church life. So, I would say this. Two things. One is, you can't sow what you don't have. You can't sow what you don't have. And if you don't have the peace and grace and love and mercy of Jesus Christ in your life, you can't sow it. And you can't reap what you don't sow. And so if you've never experienced this relationship that I'm talking about with Jesus, that experiences that and then gives me the ability and the motivation to let that experience flow into other people's lives, then the first place you need to go is to the cross and to find the grace of Jesus Christ that is able to forgive all our sins. The second thing I want to leave with you is this. All this passage of Scripture, I believe, teaches is this. Find something good to do, and like the Nike commercial says, just do it. Find something good to do, and do it. Guys, will we get past this point where we think we've got to pray about doing something good? If you're presented with an opportunity to do something good, you do not have to say, let me pray about it and see if God wants me to do it. If you're presented with an opportunity to do something good for someone, benevolent for someone, just do it. And if we all do that, we will reap the harvest of a loving, fulfilling relationship within the body of Christ. And that is what Grace Fellowship stands for.